Last week we started this series, Fighting Shadows, and man, I've been really excited about this, and it was good. It's a 7-week series, so we're on week 2 of 7. And one of the things I want to challenge you with, and I forgot to adequately do this last week, but it's to be here throughout this entire series. Because I do believe that these are things that each of us are burdened with at different times, that we carry, and that really, that the enemy uses to leverage against us to diminish what God's trying to do. And so our key passage for this, it comes from 1 John 1:5-6, and it says this: this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. And so we look at this, and the thing I want to point out is spiritual darkness happens when the enemy leverages something between us and God. And if we go back to that, it says you're lying to yourself if you say you have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, right? The result of the enemy leveraging things in between us is a shadow. And then that shadow is darkness. And if I know anything, it's hard to walk in the dark, right? It's even more difficult to fight in the dark. And so the enemy wants to position us and place us in the shadow that he's cast, right? That God's there. He doesn't go anywhere. But sometimes we allow these things to come in between him and us and convince us that he's not there, that he's not present. And so we find ourselves trying to do combat when we can't see. These shadows show up in many ways. They show up as despair, loneliness, shame, lust, ambition, futility, and apathy. The enemy's goal, again, is to eclipse the light of God in our life and bring about failure. In the Gospel of Luke, there's an encounter that Jesus and Peter have. And there's just like, it's like the enemy, like Satan overplayed his hand here. But it says this: Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you. What a beautiful thought. I mean, I just want to rest on that for just a moment, that Jesus prayed for him. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus pleads for us in life today. But he said, I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I pointed this out last week, and I want to do it again. The word fail there is eklipto. And it has the same root word as the English word of eclipse. And the idea, you know, an eclipse, the light fails. And so he's saying here, Satan is asked to sift you. And I've prayed that you should not fail, right? That his lie won't eclipse the light of life that I'm present here, that I'm giving, that you will not fail. And Satan's plan, again, is to position something between us and God so that you cannot see his light. He wants the shadow of his substitute to fall over us. And we learned last week, despair is one of those, right? That the enemy will leverage things in our lives to try to convince us that we're without hope. But nothing could be farther from the truth, right? We have great hope in Jesus and the things he's come to do. He wants you to think that God is gone. The problem is all there is. And I think if you're like me, you found yourself in those moments, in those situations where that's all you can see, right? Because the enemy's shadow is so close to you that you can't see past it. And you've convinced yourself, this is it. There's only darkness. There's only despair. I'm lost and I'm doomed forever. And that's what the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to think that God is gone, the problem is all there is, and that you're destined to struggle in the dark. His strategy is to eclipse God's presence with problems and temptations by bringing them so close to your face you can't see beyond them. His strategy seems simple, but it's been perfected for generations. He knows when we can see God with clarity, we can resist temptation and move forward. But if he can block out the light and keep us fighting in the shade, we'll flounder and fail. Tonight's message is titled this, The Shadow of Loneliness. And what I want to talk about is the importance of deep, meaningful relationships. I'm not talking about sexual gratification. It's a cheap substitute that the enemy's provided us with. Honestly, it's one of the things that he uses to leverage between us and God to cause us to be in that darkness. But I want to talk about deep and meaningful relationships. I'm going to talk about loneliness. Loneliness, I don't know if you know this, it can have serious mental and physical complications on those who experience it that worsen if ignored. Social isolation and loneliness lead to higher risk of high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, anxiety, depression, memory loss, and even death. I thought those statistics were just insane because, you know, it's one of these things we feel in our heart. But one of the great lies that we see in culture today is that not only should we go at it alone, but that we can, right? That we pride ourselves on a lone wolf mentality, right? That men, we're so bad about this, we don't need anything from anybody, and we refuse to ask for help. And women, more and more are falling victim to the same lie, where I think for so long women did a better job about being in community, that we've both kind of fallen victim again to this pride. And that's what it is. The enemy has put pride in between us and God, right? And we can no longer see the truth that we were created for community, that we were created for friendship, and we think we're all that we need. And he leverages these things, again, to convince us why. It brings about physical death. It damages our body. It shortens our life, but it does so much more. I want to share this statistic. 30% of adults say they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year, while 10% say they are lonely every day. Younger people are more likely to experience these feelings, with 30% of Americans aged 18 to 34 saying they feel lonely every day or several times a week. And single adults are nearly twice as likely as married adults to say they've been lonely on a weekly basis in the past year, 39% versus 22. You know, the desire for a relationship, it's not weakness, it's a superpower. And again, we get false substitutes. We get presented with prideful thoughts, because this is what the enemy knows. If he can isolate us, he can pick us off. If he can get us alone, one by one, we'll fall. But when we come together the way that God's designed us, in godly relationships, deep and meaningful friendships, when we stand united, the type of unity that Paul talks about in his epistles, that's when the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, right? The body of Christ. When we come together in such a way, God will work in miraculous ways. But we've convinced ourselves, strong people don't need anyone. That's weakness, and it's a lie from the enemy, and it's a shadow over the truth. The reality is that we are suffering and dying on the inside. We're just too numb to realize it. Social media has hastened the problem while giving us the placebo effect. We tout the amount of social media attention we get, and we have no friendships in proximity. Everyone's at a distance. Everyone's on the other side of digital. And we miss these interactions, these opportunities to come together and form deep relationships in community. The real cure for loneliness, it's not social media. It's not likes. It's not views. It's not Instagram followers or any of those things. The answer for loneliness is friendship. Deep, enriching, beautiful, long-term friendship. Unfortunately, the enemy has leveraged three things in our life to keep us from experiencing these types of friendships. It's amazing to me, as adults, the lack of long-term relationship. We have associates, acquaintances, but deep, meaningful friendships, you know, the kinds where we share secrets, where we share struggles, where we're vulnerable, and those types of things, they're almost non-existent across the board. And this is exactly where he wants us. Because we take those things, those struggles, and rather than sharing them, receiving prayer, receiving godly counsel, we push them down deep inside, and we continue to make destructive decisions. We continue to go at it alone. And he uses, again, three things to keep us from experiencing these types of friendships. It's three things that are present in our culture that they seem like such a blessing. They're pillars of advancement in our society. But these three things keep us from the type of friendships that God's called us to have. These things are represented by three pieces of glass. They're the smartphone screen, the TV screen, and the windshield. Each piece embodies something different. Distraction, escapism, and the commute. We're distracted by our phones. We escape into fictional realities. We dive headfirst into the drama of reality TV as if it's our own life. And we commute, avoiding everybody and everything between point A and point B, completely disconnected, completely overshadowed, feeling alone, experiencing despair, isolation, destructive behaviors. Each piece embodies something different. Distraction, escapism, commuting. These are true threats to the life of community and connection you long for. We were made for. And don't get me wrong, I love my iPhone, I love my TV, and I love the fact that I don't have to walk across town. Don't we all? And in and of himself, there's nothing wrong. But when we allow it again to come in between us and God, when we allow it to move to the place of eclipse, we find ourselves fighting in the dark. If you're looking for what's casting the shadow of loneliness over your heart, there's a good chance one of these three pieces of glass is involved. Tonight, I want us to look at three ways we can combat the shadow of loneliness. I want you to know this. We are his church. Every one of us, the call in the name of Jesus, that have submitted ourselves to his authority, who have made him Lord, we are his church. We are his church, together as one body, made for relationship with him and with each other. I want you to know, I believe God wants you to know this too. Loneliness is not your destiny. There's a lie that you're incapable of long-term friendships, deep and meaningful relationships, godly marriages, whatever it is. Loneliness is not your destiny. It is a lie straight from hell. Loneliness is not your destiny. You were created. You were created for community. You were designed for friendship. You were created for community. You were designed for friendship. And what we want to look at tonight is ways that we can be present, participate in our own life, and care about the place and love the people there. And so open up your Bibles, if you would, tonight as we start to Luke 10, 38. And a couple things. One, if you don't have your Bible, we have the YouVersion Bible app. It has all of the notes, all of the verses on there. You can utilize that. We'll have some of... It's not working? Oh, okay. All right, never mind. So I'm a little like on edge now. They just screamed at me and it's a little off-putting. So, we have them on the screen for you. So we'd love for you to, if you don't have your Bible, use that. If you don't have a Bible too, when you leave today, we'd love to give you one. If you want a paper Bible, there's these things, they're books, they're pages. And you know, the great thing about them is when you open it, the ADD doesn't kick in and you don't end up on Instagram for 2 hours looking at reels. And so you can actually be engaged in God's word. It actually kind of ties into the message a little bit tonight. but Luke 10, 38 and 39 is where we're going to start. And I do want to say this. I know each of these messages are not my typical, right? I'm usually high energy and you're like, this is kind of like a lot of just, but again, it's meant to challenge us. I really want to challenge us, me included. This is for me as much as it is for you. But Luke 10, 38 and 39 says this, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. And so these two women, along with their brother Lazarus, and I'm sure I said that wrong. My sister always criticizes me for it later on. But they supported Jesus' ministry. They were his friends. Later, their brother died, and Jesus came, and this is where, man, he calls him out of the tomb after he'd been dead for days. And so this is the same Mary, Martha, and their brother, and this is the home that he's in right now, and he's teaching. And so here Jesus is, and he's engaged. Think about that. Son of God, Messiah, in the home, and then it says, but Martha. Say, but Martha. But Martha was distracted. But Martha was distracted. Life passing her by. What an incredible moment. This is historical. Here we are 2,000 years later reading about it, and she missed it. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And so it's just so incredible because even though she didn't have cell phone, right? And she wasn't scrolling through reels and she wasn't engaged in that. This is kind of what we do, right? Life is happening. It happens to you every day. And I'm guilty of this. I'll be at the kids' ball game and I'm distracted because I'm doing God's work, ministry. It's very important, right? Somebody's messaged me and I love all of you. And when that happens, I want to do my best to try to respond, unless you're one of the ones I didn't respond to, and then I'm so sorry. But that's what we do, right? The distractions come in all shapes and forms and sizes, and here Martha is experiencing one of those. Jesus is in her house. Jesus is teaching. I imagine it's great, right? Because he is God in a body, and the Word, as we see at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and he's teaching, but Martha was distracted. And it wasn't bad. She wasn't out drinking or knocking over 7-Elevens. No, she was making dinner, right? It's not necessarily a bad thing, but the bad thing's the distraction, right? And we can take any good thing and we can make it a bad thing when we can miss all the God things, right? And that's what she did. But Martha was distracted. And she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, do you not see this? My lazy sister sitting at your feet. She's listening to you. She should be in the kitchen helping me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all those details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken from her. And so when combating the shadow of loneliness, point number one is this, it requires us to be present and available. I imagine Martha felt alone. You guys agree with that? In a house full of people with Jesus and her sister, I bet she felt alone. I bet she felt alone. And if we're gonna combat the shadow of loneliness, sometimes we convince ourselves that we're alone, that nobody's there, but we just have to be present. We have to be present in the moment. We have to be available. The average American, they touch their phone 2,617 times a day. That's crazy, right? That's our, if we're being honest, that's the number one distraction probably right now in our culture. That we have opportunities, and there may not be a physical Jesus present, but I believe that God still moves and performs miracles, and I wonder how many we miss because we've got this out right here. And he does something amazing in the lives of a friend, a relative, or a stranger, and we don't even see it because we're here. And we feel so disconnected. How many marriages fail, and husbands feel alone, and wives feel alone, and they're sitting across from each other, laying in bed like this. How many times do we miss meaningful, deep connections, milestones in our lives and in our kids' lives, and we miss them because 2,617 times we've picked this up and we've looked at it. And then the enemy says, nobody wants you. Nobody's there for you. You're all alone. He begins to leverage these lies, and the truth is, we're disconnected. We're disconnected. Our loved ones are disconnected. We no longer live in the moment. Janelle and I, we have a rule when we do family vacations that these things, like, we don't really record a lot. We take a couple pictures. This last one, we took cameras. Why? Because if I get on my phone, I get on my phone. And I miss it. I miss the moment. 2,617 times. Spend 2.5 hours a day. 2.5 hours a day. And that's a typical user. And this is a broad survey. Power users, AKA teenagers, they touch their phones about 5,000 times a day. They spend about 5 hours a day on them. And remember, who feels more lonely in our culture? Teenagers, young adults, power users. There's so much that takes place. There's so much that happens in our community, in our church, in our family. And more and more and more, we feel alone and we feel isolated. And it's because we look at everything through this 2.5 by 6 inch piece of glass, right? We look at kids' birthday parties through it, right? We engage with family through it. We text our spouse from the other side of the room, and we don't have conversations, and we don't sit down, and we don't have dinner together. And little by little, the enemy continues to place this lie that nobody's there. Nobody wants us. Nobody loves us. Leverages it a little bit more in between us and him. In the truth, we were created for relationship. We were designed for deep and meaningful relationships. And this thing that can be a blessing, that I enjoy, can rob us of what God has gifted us with. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. And we spend so much time engaged with these distractions. And maybe the phone's not yours. You're like, dude, I was born in the 60s. I don't care about my cell phone. So easy. It's so easy to let anything become this. And if we're gonna combat the shadow of loneliness, we have to work on being present and available. Again, but Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all those details. There's only one thing." Say one thing. One thing worthy of being concerned about. And Mary had discovered it. She's at the feet of Jesus, spending time in fellowship, community with believers, and engaged. And if we're going to combat loneliness, it requires us to be present and available. Some of us just need to learn to put our phone to bed and stop treating it like it's a nursing infant every time it buzzes and vibrates. We need to be present and available. Prioritize present. Don't miss life and relationship that's happening all around you. Again, point number one, combating the shadow of loneliness, it requires us to be present and available. Number two is John. Guys, turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 6. Luke and John are part of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was written by one of the disciples named John. And here in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." And then he goes on, he says, the thief's purpose. Now, the thief in this, that is the enemy, a very real enemy, right? The one we've been talking about that leverages things to cast shadows in our lives. But the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And so when it comes to combating the shadow of loneliness, point number two is this. It means we will have to prioritize participation in life. We'll have to prioritize participation in life. If I were the enemy, if I were the thief, if my goal was to steal and to kill and destroy what God wants to do in your life, the rich, satisfying life, I would really work at taking you off the field, getting you to disengage, getting you to sit by idly and waste all of your potential doing nothing? Why fight you when I can just make you content? And so if we're going to combat this, we have to prioritize participation in life, and not just any life, in your life. One study revealed this: the typical Netflix user watches 3.2 hours a day. Let's take the cell phone, 2.5, 3.2, almost 6 hours a day some of us waste not engaged in anything. Watching TV, hanging out on our cell phones. And we live in a world where we feel completely isolated. We don't participate in our own lives. We wake up, we go to work, some of us, hang out on our cell phones for half of the work day, go home, watch TV. Where are we at? Where's the relationship? Where's the engagement? We've allowed this piece of glass, right, the TV screen, to give us this world that we escape into. That's what we do. We become so discontent with our marriages, not satisfied with our wife, not satisfied with our husband, not satisfied with our children. And so we find things that distract us. It could be a TV screen. It could be a bottle. It could be a needle. Whatever gets us to disengage from life, to escape. And in that, as we escape away from our problems and from what we don't want, we leave all the relationship behind. And we feel alone. We feel defeated. We feel isolated because we've ran from everything that God's given us. We have to prioritize participation in life. We spend all this time watching reality TV, pornographic movies and shows, being spoon-fed plot lines, values, all of these things shaping our minds, shaping our narrative, all of these things isolating us, pulling us away from what God has for us, causing us to feel alone, causing us to feel isolated. Shows designed to be addictive, nudity, shock value, intrigues injected into us to harvest our attention. Again, if I were the enemy, why would I not do this? Why would I not pull everyone away? It amazes me. Church attendance is down every time there's a football game on. We prioritize it. That we literally have to schedule church events around certain television programming, because people will disengage from real community in a world where 30% feel lonely often to engage with something that's artificial over something that's real. And we've all done it. And then we fall victim to the lie. Worse yet, tragedy strikes, and you have no one to turn to because you've been living in a fantasy land. 5 hours a day, separated by a piece of glass, and nobody even knows you. I see people time and time again. They're angry and upset. Nobody reached out to me. Like, who are you? We don't even see you here. I don't see you anywhere. And the enemy's lies again. You're alone. If we're going to combat the shadow of loneliness, we'll have to prioritize participation in life. Many of us can recite complex knowledge regarding imaginary, dramatized universes. Can't tell you anything regarding Paul's teaching or anything about basic doctrine. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of it. But there is when we know more about fictional shows, pro athletes, and celebrities than we do about the people that God's placed in our lives. How many of us can tell you sports statistics? Can't even tell you your kid's teacher's name. can tell you all the things about my 600-pound life. Man, you don't even know what your wife wants for dinner. We have to prioritize participation in life, real life. We gotta live better stories. Instead of getting lost in the fiction, God's created us for community. There is nothing that we distract ourselves with that's better than genuine relationship. All of those things that we escape to, whether it's television, alcohol, drugs, those things, none of them will replace the joy from meaningful community. Best decision I ever made was get connected to the church. Every one of my long-term relationships now is somehow connected here. Even the ones that were on the outside first, I managed to drag them here over 12 years. Took me a while, but all right. That's what we do, and we prioritize this. Prioritize participation in life. I love adrenaline. You know what's better than watching it on TV? Going out there for real. Go jump out of an airplane. Right? Go do with people. With people, enjoy it. The enemy wants you on the sideline. The enemy wants you like this, 6 hours a day. The longer he keeps us that way, the more society drifts, sin abounds, the more the nuclear family falls apart, the more kids grow up feeling like they don't have parents making their own decisions, the more marriages fall apart because we're not engaged. Prioritize participating in your life. I want you to turn to Mark 12 as we begin to look at point number three. Mark is in the gospel too. And here it says, one of the teachers of religious law, it's verse 28, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. You guys know it's golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So when it comes to combating the shadow of loneliness, it challenges us to love where we live. God has called us, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you are guilty of saying how much you hate Claremore, right? And you don't have to raise your hand. I don't even want to say it, right? That's what we do, right? That's the lie. We don't love our neighbor. We don't love our community. And when we have that mindset, we get in our cars, right? It takes the best part of us every morning. How many of us, man, we feel like taking on the world, and then we get in a car and we get stuck in traffic and we just want to burn it all down, right? It robs. And what are we doing? We're going from point A to point B. We're bypassing every relationship, every opportunity for a connection. We're driving 60 miles an hour through a 45, amen, right? To get to where we need to go, and we're missing it. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not giving up my car. But we've got to learn to love where we live. I used to hate this community. When I first moved here, I was a drug addict. I was lost, and I was like, why did I move to the county seat? Every law enforcement agency is represented here. This is a terrible place to live. and that was just the way I viewed it. And electric bill's too high, right? I mean, too much traffic, too many trains. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And when you have that mindset, it's a miserable place to live. Man, but as I encountered Jesus and really began to love my neighbor, I love this community. This is not where I was born. It's not where I grew up. It's not where I'm from. This is my home, right? Because this is where God's called me. And when we have that type of mentality, when we approach it that way, whether it's here or God takes you somewhere else, if you learn to love the place you live, you will experience deep and meaningful relationships and community. And I love the people in this town, even the ones I don't like, right? Because that's what God's called us to do. Now, seriously, we make it home. You know, it's that old saying, man, like, home's where the heart is. Where we love, man, that's where we feel welcome. That's where we feel connected. That's where we feel invested. That's what defeats that lie of loneliness. I like the fact that we have such a great community here in our church here in Claremore. And it's this, man, I'm gonna love my neighbor, the people that are here. And even if I gotta blow past a lot of times in a car, I'm gonna go shop local, small places. I walk into the bank rather than go to the drive-thru. Why? Relationship. I wanna talk to people. You can talk to my wife. She thinks there's something wrong with me half the time, right? I go walk in, have conversations, right? It helps defeat this lie. You're not alone. There are 20,000 people just in Claremore alone. And we're created for community. We're created for friendship. The lie is that somehow you're different. Nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. But when we learn to love the place we live, we participate in our own life, right? And we're engaged in things, present in the moment. We see what a lie that is. Loneliness is such a lie. There is deep, rich community all around us. And if you're a part of this church, there are literally thousands of people that will love you here, that'll be here for you, that will connect with you. Right? Loneliness is deception from the enemy, because he knows that when we come together, unified in the body of Christ, his church, he stands no chance. But divided and isolated, he can pick us off one by one. Combating the shadow of loneliness, it'll challenge us to love where we live. It'll challenge us to love where we live. I want to share one last passage with you. Acts 17, 26 to 28. It's not on the screen, but it says this: from one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. This is a great picture of just the intentionality of God's sovereignty, right? He decided who would rise, who would fall. So this is like destined. Claremore, with two tracks intersecting in the middle of it, somehow is a part of God's greater plan, and I don't get it, but he determined it. In verse 27, it says, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. What a beautiful truth. He's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist. How do we live? He came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So we can exist, how? In community, in relationship. With the simple truth that in all of this, he's never far from any of us. He's present always. You're never alone. Never alone. And I know so many, they get to this point, and it causes them to make drastic decisions. I know last week we had a young boy in our community that felt this type of this loneliness. And I know it's so prevalent here. We're getting 30% in here. Feel like there's nobody there for you. And I know it's hitting a loud message, and you know it's not up here, but this truth is so important for us to understand, because when the enemy finally gets to that place and convinces us that there's nobody, there's nothing, and we lose hope, it's the end. He's taken us off the board completely. And I don't want any of us to ever get to that place. I want you to fully and wholly buy into the truth. He is never far from you. He's never far from you. We live, we move, we exist in him. There are many people here that care about you, myself included. And loneliness is a lie that distracts us from all of God's good purpose, from his plan. And you are loved, you are wanted. You are worthy of deep and meaningful friendships and relationships. But it starts with us refuting this lie from the enemy and surrendering to God's truth that he has something great for us with him and with his people. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes. And that I want you to rest on this truth. Loneliness is not your destiny. You were created for community. You were designed for friendship. And so if you're here tonight and you feel that way, you feel all alone, I want you to pray and ask God, Lord, help me. Help me to realize that I was created for more. I was designed for more. And then I want to challenge you in this, to be present, to participate in your own life, and to care about the place you live and love the people there. Spend a moment with God.